2 Samuel chapter number 9, and I do want to thank you, preacher, for the opportunity to preach here. It is a great opportunity, for sure. If not my favorite, one of my favorite places to preach is here at home. It's always nice to be home. Living 18 hours away is not always fun, but it's where God wants me, and praise the Lord for that. I also want to say while I'm here, and I've got the opportunity, I do love my preacher, and I do love this church. I thank God for you all, and I do thank God for my preacher, and for all the opportunities that he's given me and for loving me. A lot of times when I was very unlovable, and maybe when I wasn't doing what I ought, or maybe wasn't going in the direction, he's always loved me, he's always helped me through it. When I was discouraged, he's tried to encourage me, and I thank God for a preacher like that. All across the country, there's preachers who don't do that. There's a lot of preachers who are going wayward on the side, they're compromising, and you got other ones who all they do is browbeat, and they don't care about their people. They don't love people. I thank God we got a preacher who's got balance in his life. And a church is very balanced also. And I thank the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord for everyone who's prayed for me while I'm at Bible college. And that is a great honor. And, you know, I just thank God for this church and for everything God's done in my life here and that everything's going on here now as I'm away. And I do, once again, thank you for your prayers. I'd ask if you'd pray for me tonight. I don't know why, but I'm very nervous. It's not something that usually happens when I preach, but understanding the great responsibility it is to open up his Bible and present a truth to help people, it'll make you nervous. And understanding that who you represent is the God of all the earth, right, the one who created us, it's a great honor, but at the same time, it's a great responsibility. And I do thank God for that. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 9. We'll just remain seated because I'm going to read quite a bit. Just read the whole passage pretty much. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Immiel, in Lodabar." The king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Immiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the lands of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." I'd like to preach to you tonight on the subject, the grace of God. The grace of God. Let us pray to God. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. It's such a great opportunity, but yet a such great responsibility. I'd ask if I not speak tonight, dear Lord, you take control like only you can. Dear God, I'd ask that I say what you want me to say, and if there's something you don't want me to say, I'd ask if you'd just take it out of my mind, even now as I'm praying, dear God. I'd ask you, please fill me with your dear Holy Spirit, dear God. Give me your power. I can't do it without you, dear Lord. Wouldn't want to if I could. I'd ask you, please bless tonight, dear God, that lives be changed and people be helped, not because of me, but in spite of me. And I ask that you receive all the praise, the honor, and the glory, because I love you so much, dear Lord. In your name I do pray. Amen. This story is a story of Mephibosheth, one of the great stories of the Bible, one of the great stories of the Old Testament. And as we look at this story, there's several characters that you got to see in the story. First of all, you see King David. And of course, King David, as you read throughout 1st, 2nd Samuel, and you read the Psalms, and you read throughout the Bible, you hear a lot about this King David. And you see that he was king, of course, after Saul. Now Saul, when he was becoming king, when he was about to become king, Saul tried to kill him, and he chased him all over the place, and he tried to kill him. Well, David had become good friends, and had become a very close friend with Saul's son, Jonathan. And he had made a covenant with Jonathan. He said, "I want to do something good for you." Well, time had passed on, much time had actually passed on. If you read the rest of the chapter, when he gets Mephibosheth, you'll see so much time had passed that Mephibosheth even had a son. But a lot of time had passed, and Jonathan was gone, and Saul was gone. And what he did was he called a servant, Ziba, who was a servant of Saul. And he called and he said, is there one who is a son of Jonathan, or of that lineage of Saul, that lineage of Jonathan, who I can be a blessing to, who I can be a help to, so I can keep this covenant I made with Jonathan? And he said, well, there's one, and he's over in Lodabar. His name's Mephibosheth. He was a son of Jonathan. And David said, I want you to go get him. I want you to bring him to the palace. Now, Mephibosheth comes, and I don't know how you think of this story, but as I read my Bible and as I look at the story, I've got to think that Mephibosheth probably got a little worried when he was on the way there. So you got to understand that Mephibosheth's grandfather was Saul, who was trying to kill him. And Mephibosheth, he was out in Lodabar. He didn't know what was going on. Ziba came, said, the king wants to see you. And he came into the kingdom. I've got to think that he came there with fear. I see he came there with humility. I see him coming there as a servant, definitely not believing he would become a son. But I see Mephibosheth coming in with fear. I don't see him running in here thinking that what's going to happen, he's going to make him a son. I see him as being afraid. And he walked in, and when he walks in, he falls down humbly before David. And David said, I'm going to make you a son. And he gives him an opportunity to eat at the king's table, to stay at the king's palace. And let me say to you today that thank God all of us who have received Christ as our Savior have had that opportunity. Amen. Though we do not deserve it, by any stretch of the imagination do any of us deserve to enter into God's house, to enter into God's presence. But because of the grace of God, He has blessed us and allows us to do so. The first thing I see about Mephibosheth was he wasn't worthy. First of all, he was from a despised family. Like I said, Saul had tried to kill David. This was the same person who had tried to kill him. Now, I mean, we're all human in here, but let me ask you a question. If someone had tried to kill you, would you be looking for their grandson to bless? I mean, I'm nothing more than human, and I got to say I'd have a hard time with that. He was from a despised family. Someone that it seems that David would have hated. It doesn't seem like something that someone would naturally do. And we're the exact same way. We're from that same line of Adam who did God wrong and who sinned against God. God put him in perfection and he sinned. And to compound that, as time has gone on, we as humans have sinned more and more and more and more. And as every day goes on, as every second clicks by, there's more sin. Thoughts we have that are wrong. Actions we do that are wrong. And we sin and we sin and we sin against God. But oh, thank God that regardless of our sin, He still loves us. And regardless of how despised of a family we are from, as sinners, thank God that He loves us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us as sinners. Amen. And regardless where we stand spiritually, regardless of how spiritually grown we are, we're nothing more today than just a bunch of sinners. And in realizing that we're nothing more than sinners, you got to think about how good God's been to each and every one of us. Regardless of where you came from, whether you were rich, whether you were poor, whether you had a great Christian home, or whether you were just a bus kid whose parents were in the gutter, who were drunks and drug addicts, God came to where you were and He loved you as a sinner, nothing more than just a sinner, and gave us grace. He was from a despised family. The second thing I see is that he was a forgotten son. David was a friend of Jonathan. But David didn't even know who Mephibosheth was. The way I look at it is either David did I either never knew him, or he had just forgotten who he was. He was a forgotten. That's where we were. We were forgotten. We were nobodies. We weren't big shots that everybody knew. I don't know where you were when you were saved, but that's where I was at. I was just a 5-year-old little boy. No one saw much in me. I was real quiet, real shy, not a big shot, not a big timer, nothing that would have produced a great man of God, and Lord knows I'm nothing close to that, and no one who would produce a great preacher, and Lord knows I'm not that, but God came to me there. When I was nothing, when I was nobody. That's where God found me, that's where God found you. And thank God that even though He found us from a despised family, though He found us as a forgotten son, He still came to us. It blows my mind sometimes thinking how good God is to us. Thinking how good. We all deserve to burn in a place called hell. I said we deserve to burn in that place called hell. Bible says, Romans 6:20, for the wages of sin is death. That word wages means you have earned it. You have earned your way to go to hell. Our sins have earned us a place in hell, but by the grace of God, we don't have to go there. And all thank God, because by His grace and by nothing more, not by works which we've done, there's nothing you can do to get right with God. There's nothing you can do. All it is accepting the grace of God and accepting His Son Jesus. Thank God. First of all, he was from a despised family. He was a forgotten son. The Bible says in verse 3 that he was crippled from a fall. That's where we were. We were crippled from a fall of sin. We were left. We were hurt. We were falling down. I don't know where God found you. I just know where God found me. And you know what? I wasn't some big sinner. I was just a 5-year-old little boy. But let me tell you what, even as a 5-year-old little boy, my heart was exceedingly wicked. Because every one of our hearts are. You think about where God brought you from. You think about where God found you. You think about it. We were all just crippled from the fall. We had fallen into sin because that's all we knew. That's all we could do. We were falling into sin. And God found us there. And thank God that He did. Thank God that He found us in our sin. Thank God that He loved us in our sin. Thank God that we were fallen. Thank God that we were good for nothing. Thank God that He found us in our sin and gave us grace. Gave us grace, gave us mercy, saved our wicked souls from hell, sent His Son to die for us. He sent His perfect, sinless, only begotten Son to die for a wicked, rotten sinner like Dustin Brown. I can't imagine, I can't fathom why He would do that. All I can say is, thank God for His grace. I can't fathom why He's been so good to me. Sometimes I sit and I think, all God's done for me. He saved my soul. He's allowed me to be a servant. He's allowed me to serve Him. He's allowed me to be a preacher. He's given me a good family. He's given me all this. He's given me a good preacher who loves me. And I don't deserve a bit of it. And let me just say, neither do you. We're nothing more than sinners. But through His grace, through His mercy, through His love, He found us there. He still loved us. He was crippled from a fall. The Bible said that he lived, in verse 5, he lived in the house of Makar. Look up, I was curious when I read that. I said, Makar, I never heard this name up. Maybe before, I looked that name Makar up, and Makar was a slave salesman. Mephibosheth was living in a house of a slave salesman. Let me tell you what, when God found me, I was about to be sold into the bonds of slavery, the slavery of sin. I was about to be sold in. But you know what? I got more than I deserve. Were it not for grace, I could think of where I'd be. Were it not for grace, regardless of where you're at, sometimes I think we just got to realize how good God's been to us. You say, well, I was saved from a Christian home, and I never went out and drunk. I never went out and smoked dope. Were it not for grace, that's where you'd be, and that's where I'd be, friend. Were it not for grace, we'd be in the gutter today. Were it not for grace, we'd be in sin today. Were it not for grace, our lives would be in a mess today. But by the grace of Almighty God, He saved our soul, salvaged our lives, and allowed us to be servants for Him. Thank God for His grace. I was going to be sold into the slavery of sin. I was like, preacher was going to talk about this morning. I was going to serve sin for the rest of my life. Couldn't break those bonds. Let me tell you what, there's no way to break the bonds of sin but Jesus. He's the only way out. You can go to AA all you want to. You can go to every reformers you can go. But if you don't get Jesus involved, you don't get Jesus in your heart, your life ain't going to change because He's the only one who can change a life.
Amen.
Not a one of us can change a life. There's no worldly words of wisdom. There's nothing we can say. There's nothing we can do without Jesus that could change or salvage or save a life. It's only by Jesus.
Right.
Good. Lived in a house of a slave salesman. Next of all, I see in verse 5 that he lived in Lodabar. He lived in a barren land. And our sin was a barren land. Like I said, I don't know where God brought you from, but it's a barren land. There was no future. There was no hope. And let me tell you what, there is no hope outside of Christ. If it wasn't for God sending His Son to be born of a virgin when He didn't have to. And if He wouldn't have lived a perfect, sinless life. And if He wouldn't have went through the trial and went through the scourging and went down that road with that cross and carried it with His blood dropping everywhere. That crown of thorns pressed upon His head. The nails driven through Him. And hung on a old rugged cross, and He did that for you and for me. And thank God that He did. If it wasn't for that, we'd all be in trouble.
Amen.
we'd all still be in that barren land. If it wasn't for the day that Jesus was put on that cross, if it wasn't for Him going to that grave for 3 days and raising again on that third day, we'd all be in trouble because we'd have no hope without Jesus. Without a whole rugged cross, there would be no heaven for us. That's why people think it's crazy that we can revel in the blood of Christ and get such joy. We sing songs, nothing but the blood, and people say, you're crazy. What is that? Because that blood is what saved me from my sin. It's keeping me out of hell. That's the reason why I get so much joy talking about the blood of Christ.
That's good.
He lived in the house of a slave salesman. He lived in Lodabar in a barren land. The name Mephibosheth in and of itself means shame. He was shameful. Every one of us were shameful from our sins. So ashamed. I think if someone got up here today and started confessing my sins, I'd be on my face right now. They're so ashamed of everything I'd done, every wicked thought I'd have. You think about your sins. Someone got up here, got behind the microphone, started telling about every one of your sins. You'd be mighty ashamed too. Each and every one of us would. And his name meant ashamed. But old David went and got him, even though he was ashamed. Even though he was from that barren land, even though he was there with Makar. His name meant he was ashamed. That's the same way God found us ashamed.
Amen. That's right.
If you came to God, you didn't come with a prideful attitude because you didn't have nothing to be prideful about.
Amen.
You looked up to the Savior and you said, God, you sent your Son to die for me. And if it wasn't for that, I'd be on my way to hell. If you'd save me, I'll accept you.
Amen.
You didn't come with your head flew up. God, you need me. God don't need you. God used plenty of folks. He don't need us. He don't need us. I think of when I was in college at Miles Anderson, every Friday we used to have question and answer with Bill Scott. And to ask a question and answer session with Bill Scott is stupidity. Because he is guaranteed to burn you before the thing is over. It's just the way he is. He'll give you a great answer and you get a good answer to your question, but he is going to burn you. And one boy, he was sitting by the third row back. And I was sitting on the front row, the right side that day. And I was looking up there, that big high pulpit, and he raised his hand, and I heard him ask his question. And he stood up, and he said, "But Scott, I'd like to ask." And he started asking about great men. He said, "You know, I've read about Charles Finney and how he would walk inside a building, and there'd be the noise of the machinery, and people would just fall on their face and just beg for salvation." He said, "I read about Peter Cartwright, where he'd have meetings in Brush Arbors, and the power of God would get on so much that women convicted of their sin would grab their hair and would pull it from conviction, and it sounded like bullwhips." He said, "Let me ask you something, Brother Scott. Why doesn't that happen anymore?" And Brother Scott gave him an awesome answer. He said, "You know, God chooses to use men in different ways." And then at the end, he looked right down there at him, and he said, "Son, God chose to use Balaam's donkey. There's hope for you someday." And winked at him. And let me just say how much truth there is to that, though. God used a donkey. When the Ark of the Covenant, when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, they put it on two milk cows and bring it back to Israel. The Bible says that the rocks could cry out, God don't need us. That's why it's so wonderful that He's chose to not only save us, but to use us. And that's all by the grace of God. Nothing else. It's nothing we've done, nothing we've said, nothing we can do, no talent we have. I have no talent whatsoever, but by the grace of God, He allows me to be a preacher. I'm not a good preacher. I'm not a great preacher. I'm the smartest preacher you can get come. But let me just tell you what. By the grace of God, I get to do this. I get to do the greatest thing in all the world, and serve God. And I walk around sometimes, I think, how wonderful it is to serve God. Is it always easy? No. Is it always something you enjoy doing? No. But let me tell you what. It's the most wonderful thing you can ever do. I sit in class and I listen to teachers like Dr. Mitchell teaching Proverbs and teaching great truths from the Bible. And I think how great it is to sit here and to learn the Word of God. And how great it is to sit here and to hear truth and just to get that knowledge and that wisdom. And I think it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. Second of all, I see that first of all, that Mephibosheth was not worthy, but thank God, second of all, I see that David sought him. David sought him. Same way God did us. Let me just tell you what. Most of them weren't looking for God when we got saved. He was looking for us. Thank God He came by our way.
Amen.
I was a 5-year-old little boy. I wasn't searching for God. He was searching for me, though. He was thank God He was searching for me that day. Thank God He was searching for each and every one of us when we got saved. We weren't out looking for God. We weren't going, God, where you were at, but He was searching for us.
Amen.
He was searching for those that He had sent His Son to die for. over 2,000 years ago. Thank God that he sought us. Because most of us wouldn't have ever found salvation if we would have had to look for him. Without his grace, he sought us because of his grace. We weren't deserving of being sought. Every one of us was deserving of being forgotten. But thank God, once again, by his grace, he sought us. Mephibosheth wasn't worthy, and then David went seeking for him. Thank God for the day that I was sitting up the road here at Briggs Memorial Baptist Church, and Marvin Patterson was preaching, and he was preaching on hell, and God, he was seeking for me. And he was looking for me. I was just a five-year-old little boy. I didn't know nothing more than what I heard in Sunday school. And in my mind, I can recall, I thought that just because my mom and daddy went to church, I was saved. And I thought just because I've been in church my whole life, I was on my way to heaven. And I heard him get up there and spare not and cry aloud about the subject of hell. Amen. And I remember sitting there and just getting under such conviction. And walking an aisle and Miss Ann Rich taking the Bible and showing me how to be saved. God was seeking me that day. Amen. Did I deserve to be sought? No. I deserve to still be on my way to hell right now, but thank the Lord that he went seeking for me. And thank the Lord that he went seeking for you, even in your sin, even in your unrighteousness, even at your lowest point. Thank God that he came seeking for you. The next thing I saw was that he sent Zibiah his way. Zibiah went to go get him. That's the same way the Holy Spirit did us. God sent the Holy Spirit to seek for us. And he sent him to come convict our hearts. I saw a couple of things about Zibiah. Zibiah knew him. Just the same way that dear Holy Ghost knew me. He knew everything about me. He knew about every hair on my head when he came to convict my heart. Right. He knew everything about it. So Zibiah knew him. When David called from Zibiah, Zibiah didn't have to think about it. Zibiah said, Mephibosheth, that's the one you're looking for right there. And thank God that he knew me. Next of all, I see that Zibiah not only knew him, and not only does the Holy Spirit know us, but Zibiah knew his location. He knew right where to look for him. And let me just say to you today, if you've not received Christ as your Savior, God knows right where you're at. The Holy Spirit knows right where you're at. He don't need a map to come find you. He knows right where you're at. And he's calling you. Christ wants you to be saved. He wants each and every one to come to the knowledge of the gospel. He wants each and every one to be saved. It's not just certain ones. He doesn't say, well, I want you, but I don't want you, but I want you, but I don't want you. No, he said, for whosoever will. Whosoever. He don't select certain ones. I don't believe this junk about certain ones are predestined to heaven and certain ones are predestined to hell. That's damnable heresy right there. But the Bible says, whosoever. Amen. And thank God it's whosoever. Amen. If God would have been looking for talent, he wouldn't look for me. If God would have looked for something impressive, he wouldn't have looked right here. And I thank God for his grace and I thank God for his mercy that he chose to just say, whosoever. Whosoever will come. Whosoever will come. He knows right where your location is. He knows right where you're at. Hey, remember that. When you're having a hard time, when you're down and discouraged. I know a lot of folks are down. I know a lot of folks are discouraged. I know a lot of folks are in the dumps. Hey, it's hard for everybody. Everybody gets down every once in a while. It's not always a bed of roses. But let me tell you what. When you get down, God knows right where you're at. He didn't forget you. He didn't forget where you were at. He didn't forget that you were still alive. He knows right where you're at. And he knows just what to do for you. Thank God he does. And times may get hard, and the road may get rough, but when it does, I just want you to remember that God knows right where you're at. Same way he did the disciples. He had just been crucified. They were all met together out of fear. Only one there wasn't Thomas. They were all, the Bible says, they were gathered there out of fear. And Jesus showed up, and the first thing he said was, peace be unto you. And thank God that at our lowest points in our Christian lives and as we serve God and as we seek to do what's right, a lot of times we get down, a lot of times we get discouraged, a lot of times we get fearful, and at that time Christ just shows up and says, peace be unto you. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. And thank God he knows right where we are at. Do we deserve that comfort? Not at all. Not at all. We deserve to run around and our minds being a matter of array. But all because of the Lord and all because of his grace. He gives us that peace and he gives us that comfort in our lives. And you know what? We need that peace to go on through each day. If you're not going to quit, you're going to have that peace in your life. But the only place you're going to find it's in God. You're not going to find peace in a self-help book. You're not going to find peace in a man. You're only going to find peace in the Lord.
Amen.
And until you go and you get it through the Lord, you say, I'm here. I need you, God. I need you, God. Only I said, God don't need us, but we sure do need the Lord. We need Him. In everything we do, we need the Lord. And without the Lord, we can do nothing. And thank God that Zibia knew just right where he was at. Next thing I see is that he knew his condition. Zibia knew he was crippled. Zibia knew the family he was from. But thank God he still came by his way. And thank God that God still came by my way. Even though in my condition, I was in my condition. Thank God for that. Next thing I see is that Mephibosheth came to David right. First of all, he was called. Zibia came looking for him. Let me tell you what, when you get saved, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit convicts you. You're not going to come on your own will. Listen, you don't decide when you get saved. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, that's when you walk in the aisle to get saved. And let me just tell you this. Many folks, I believe the Holy Spirit's convicted and you've turned them away. You say, well, this is the main church, folks. I fear to think how many folks Christianity isn't real, preacher. How many folks will have to face God one day playing a game, putting on a nice little front. They put the smile on their face, put the tie around their neck. They profess, but they never possessed. They never had Jesus in their life. That's why young people, you take them to camps, you take them to youth conference, they run to altars and make decisions, but they can't keep them because a lot of them don't even have Christ in their heart. They had two spiritual weeks a year, and that's camp and youth conference, and they're not spiritual any other time because they're lost as a hound dog. And they all walk an aisle and come down to an old-fashioned altar and get saved. You'll never keep a decision if you're lost. You run right back to sin because you don't possess Jesus Christ. You just profess Him. And you are not a sheep that occasionally goes to the pig pen. You're a pig that occasionally comes with a flock. And I tell you what, when the Holy Ghost convicts you, that's when it's time. Is He convicting you or not? If He is, you best not turn Him away. It could be your last shot.
Right.
You could get in a car and you could die in a car accident tonight and drop off into eternity.
Right.
I'll never forget the first time I heard, I was riding with Bill Ward and he said, I want you to hear this message. And he popped in a CD, J. Harold Smith, God's Three Deadlines.
Good,
and he talked about sending away your day of grace.
Right.
Let me ask you, how many of you young people here, you put on a nice show, but you're going to send away your day of grace? You gonna keep on turning down the Holy Spirit, turning down the Holy Spirit, turning down the Holy Spirit. He convicts you at camp. He convicts you at youth conference. Sunday night at church, He convicts you. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, but you keep on turning Him away. You got your pride. You're okay. You don't need God. Those are the same ones when they turn 18, they exit those doors and never come back. They threw their Bible in the garbage and they don't want no more of God because they never really had Him in their heart. It was all a head knowledge. It was all a little show. God is not something you put on Sunday morning.
Right.
So some of our young people, I'm scared. They claim to have God in their heart. They claim to have Jesus Christ in their heart. They got hell in their life.
Right.
I'm not telling you when you get saved, you repent of all your sins. You don't even know what all your sins are. But let me just tell you this. When you get saved, there's going to be a change in your life.
Amen.
And you are not going to live like hell if you've got Jesus in your heart, friend.
Right.
You've been saved. You claim to have been saved for 2 or 3 years, but nothing's ever changed.
Right.
It's the same old thing every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You make the same decisions every camp, every youth conference, every revival, and you go right back on it. And the reason is you don't even have Jesus in your heart. You don't have nothing to concrete it. Your salvation's not real. Your Christian life's not real. It better be real tonight. It better be real. If you face God, it better be real. God's not going to take the excuse. I was ashamed to walk in all. He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. He never knew who you were because you kept on turning Him away. He came back again and again and again and again, and you kept on going, I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want you. Let me ask you something. How would you feel if you kept on coming to someone and try to talk to them and they say, I don't want nothing to do with you. Go away. Go away. Go away. You wouldn't stick around very long, would you? Why do we expect the Holy Spirit to do that?
Amen.
You've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you want game time to just keep on going on. You play games at church. You play games in your Christian life. That scares me right there. This idea that Christianity is a little game we play, it scares me. That's it. Let me do that book right there. This isn't a game. This is a battle.
That's
right. Let me tell you what. You don't play in the battlefield, because if you do, you become a casualty.
That's right.
Some of you, I truly believe you're saved, but let me tell you what. You've made decisions to serve God, but you'll never keep with Him because it's nothing more than a game to you. When you come to church, you say, well, I'm surrendered to serve God with my life. But then you go home and you start making your plans for what secular university you're going to go to. And you make plans of how you can make money and how you can aspire to the big shot. You don't consider God in any of your decisions.
Amen.
I'm not saying you got to go to Bible college and be right with God, but let me just tell you what. Before you make any decision, you ought to seek to know what the Lord wants. This is all about doing what the Lord wants us to do. It ain't about impressing anyone. It ain't about being a big shot. It ain't about having the biggest number or preaching the best sermon. It's all about doing the will of God. And if we can't do it, it's nothing more than a game.
That's right.
It's not a contest. It ain't about who can put more notches on their belt when they go out soul winning.
Right.
It's all about doing what He wants us to do.
Amen.
It's all about honoring and glorifying His name. Because let me just say this. You'll either give Him the glory now or He'll get the glory later. You'll either glorify Him in your life willingly or He'll get it out of you. And when He's got to get it out of you, it ain't going to be fun.
Amen.
And thank God for His grace, and you have the opportunity for His grace. But if you keep on turning it away, you don't going to have so many opportunities with it.
Amen.
I see that He was called. And of course, like I said, conviction is needed. Next of all, I see that He came humbly. He said, such a dead dog as I. He said, I come as a servant.
Amen.
Like I said, you don't come to God like this. You'll come to God like this. You won't come to God with your head hung high. You'll come to God saying, I'm nothing but a wicked, old, rotten sinner deserving of hell.
Amen.
I'm nothing, but You're everything.
That's good. Amen.
Why will God not be able to use some of us? Because we don't come to God the right way.
Yeah.
We come to God in the morning trying to find out what we can do to make ourselves look better and what we could do to make ourselves look good. That ain't what Christianity's all about. That's what a humanist is, worrying about yourself all the time. That's what a humanist is. That's not a Christian, that's a humanist. There's a big difference. There's a big gap in between those two things. But we live our Christian lives sometimes like that. It's all about God, and it's all about what He wants, and it's all about giving Him the glory.
Amen.
A statement I made, I was preaching to, I had an opportunity to preach to some of the college students last week at the college, and I was telling the preacher about this. God gave me a statement. We got to realize in the Christian life that God will use us, we will not use God. A lot of times I feel as if we try to use God to make us look good. We put God, we put God in our talk, we put God in our walk, and we just throw Him in. He's just a little spice we throw in. And we want to use God to make us look good. But instead, God, if anything great is going to be done, it's because God uses us. It's because we're willing to be a tool being used. When it comes time for a big day, that ain't the time you go to praying and fasting. I'm all for praying and fasting for a big day, but what about the rest of the year? How much have you sought the Lord before your big day? Absolutely zero, because you didn't need Him then. There was a Japanese man who came to America. He said, the biggest thing I saw in America, I was amazed at how much they could do without God. And that's sad to say. We can sing songs to get people to come down to altars. We could preach fancy messages, and we could put our preachers' voices on, and we can rip face, and we could tear it up, and we don't need God. That scares me.
Yeah.
When we no longer need God, that really scares me.
Yeah.
When we don't understand how much we truly need the Lord.
Right.
We go somewhere and we use our methods, and I'm not against methods. Let me tell you what, if you're knocking on doors without the power of God, nothing's going to get done by that. The only thing you have if you're knocking on doors without the power of God is His Word, which will not return void. And they'll get that much because there's power in the Word of God.
Amen.
But let me tell you what, most of the time you're wasting your time. Why ain't nobody getting saved, God? Because you don't have His power. You don't need Him. You can do it on your own. You say, I can manipulate and I can trick someone into getting saved. That's not salvation.
Amen.
Salvation is when God convicts their heart and they're presented with the message of the gospel and they receive that.
Yeah.
And finally, I see that David made Him a son. And thank God that God made us a son.
Amen.
We deserve it. You know, it blows my mind that He saved us. But He made us His sons. David allowed Him to sit at the king's table and eat. He allowed Him to live in the king's palace.
Right.
That's what God's done in each and every one of our lives. Think about how blessed you've been tonight. Think about how blessed you've been tonight. You deserve to be dead. You deserve to be crawling the charred of the damned in hell tonight. But you're not, all because of the grace of God. Because He made you a son. I thank God for that tonight. I get excited thinking about the grace of God and how He made me a son. I don't deserve any of it. But thank the Lord that He made me a son one day. He came seeking for me. He sent His dear Holy Spirit to convict me. Sent the messenger. Sent the message. And I received it. All I did is say, I'll take it.
Amen.
That's all I did. I said, I'll take it, Lord. And He made me a son. And thank God for that today. Let me just encourage you tonight. One or two things. I truly believe tonight there's some folks in here playing games. I think we'd be dumb and naive to think not. In a crowd this big, knowing the way that America is today, there's folks playing games with God. You're playing games with your salvation, you're going to die, and you're going to burn into hell. And let me tell you what, as you're burning in hell, you're going to remember a preacher that nothing telling you not to send that day of grace away. And you heard a preacher say, quit pushing the Holy Spirit away. Holy Ghost convicts you, and you come down. You don't be ashamed. You're going to remember this message when you die and you go to a place called hell. You're going to remember every message preached behind you about the gospel. You're going to remember every message about Calvary. You're going to remember every message about heaven and hell. You're going to remember every time you got to hear the gospel. You're going to remember every Sunday school lesson that Sunday school teacher taught you. As you're burning in hell, you'll have the remembrance of that. And you'll keep on burning for eternity because you played games with God. I'd rather humble myself tonight and walk an old-fashioned altar than one day have to burn in hell because of my pride. Because I didn't want to put my facade down. I didn't want to take my mask of Christianity off and say, here I am, nothing but a sinner, Lord. I'll accept you. And second of all, for those of us who have received the wonderful grace of God, let's thank God for it. Let's not forget where we came from. Let's not forget where God brought us from. Sometimes it's easy to think we're big shots and think we're something because God is using us. Remember where God brought you from. And I don't even remember where God brought me from. It's a good way to keep you humble. And you say, well, God didn't bring me from great sin. Think about where you could be. Think of where you could be tonight if it weren't for the grace of God. I think it'd be good for someone just to revel in the grace of God and think, God, you've been so good. I'm so blessed. God's been so good to me. Thank the Lord. They say tonight, if you're playing games with God, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Don't play anymore. Game time's over tonight. Game time's over tonight. It should scare you and it should startle you a little bit because either you'll end the game or He will.
Amen.
And if He ends the game, you're the loser.
That's right. Amen.
Just quit playing games with God. God don't like it. God don't want you playing games tonight.
Amen.
God don't want you to drop off into eternity. He's given you His grace. He's given you His mercy. He's given you the opportunity. He's given you His Holy Spirit to convict you. He's given you a preacher who's willing to get up here and tell you that you're playing games. They tell you, you need to quit playing games with God tonight. It ain't going to be fun when you drop off into eternity. What will people think? Who cares about what people think?
Amen.
What are you going to be thinking when you're burning in hell one day?
Yep.
It's my question to you. Quit playing games tonight. Game time's over. Game time's over. And then second of all, like I said, some of us, we need to just thank God for His grace. We become unthankful. We become ungrateful. We become prideful. And I say we because I'm right there. I think of how many times I've forgotten the grace of God. I think about how many times I thought I was something, preacher. I thought I had preached a good message, and I did nothing.
Right.
Were it not for grace, I know where I'd be.
Amen.
I'd be burning in hell right now. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve for my sister to start riding the bus, my mom and daddy to get saved right before I was born. I didn't deserve that. Oh, God gave me grace before I was even born. God started giving me grace, and God started blessing me. And let me say, I don't care how bad things are, God's blessed each and every one of us.
Amen.
He's blessed each and every one of us so much. And times may get hard, and things may get rough. But let me tell you what, if you really sit down and think about her, you'd realize that we've been blessed.
Amen.
We've been blessed beyond what we've deserved. Every breath we take, we're blessed beyond what we deserve. Every day we wake up, we're blessed more than we deserve. Every moment you get to spend with your family, you're blessed more than you deserve. Every time you get to sit in a church pew and hear the Bible preached. Every morning when you get up and you pray to the Lord. Every time you open up that old King James Bible, let me just tell you what, we're blessed.
Amen.
Way more than we deserve. Thank the Lord for His grace tonight. Because without it, we'd all be in rough shape. Let's pray to God. I thank you for tonight. And